One of the best Bible-based novels that I have ever read was written by Anne Rice. That's right, the Anne Rice of vampire novel fame. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for this, but the book, Christ the Lord Out of Egypt. On the inside jacket cover, there's the claim that the story is based on the Gospels. And the most respected New Testament scholarship, one review includes the glowing praise, it's a riveting, reverent imagining of the hidden years of the child Jesus. Both claims are true in my estimation. I found her book to be an intriguing and fun read about childhood Jesus, but respectful and reverent, filling in a novel way, some gaps in the life of Christ. That was just fun. The book was published about 3 years after Anne Rice announced her rather dramatic return to her Christian faith. In 2002, she said, and I quote, "I made up my mind that I would not write anything that wasn't for Christ." Hers is the kind of radical spiritual conversion stories that you don't often hear coming out of the or from the American intellectual elite, which makes her more recent Facebook confession all the more interesting. I was shocked to read just a couple of weeks ago. She posted on her Facebook, "Today, I quit being a Christian. I'm out. It's simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and deservedly infamous group. For 10 years I've tried. I've failed. I'm an outsider. My conscience will allow nothing else. In the name of Christ, I refuse to be anti-gay. I refuse to be anti-feminist. I refuse to be anti-artificial birth control. I refuse to be anti-Democrat. I refuse to be anti-secular humanism. I refuse to be anti-science. I refuse to be anti-life. In the name of Christ, I quit Christianity and being a Christian." Anne Rice clarified in a subsequent post on her Facebook that she, quote, "remains committed to Christ as always, but not to being a Christian or being a part of Christianity." Is this just the exaggerated, bitter ranting of a disappointed convert? Or has Anne Rice discovered the truth about church-going Christians, that we can be so unchristian? If she were the only one, then we could easily wave her off as irrelevant. Unfortunately, as I have recently discovered, she's not the only one. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are the representatives, the spokespersons for Christ, if we call ourselves Christians and followers of Christ. The vast majority of people in our culture will never read the Gospels to meet Jesus, but they will assume that you and I and other so-called Christians represent Him. I wonder how we're doing. And as it turns out, so did David Kinnaman. He did some groundbreaking research to find out what a new generation really thinks about Christianity and Christians. Well, I couldn't help but take this kind of personal, because I'm a Christian. I call myself that. I'm deeply embedded in Christianity. And I'm the purveyor of Christianity, a pastor. So he wrote this book about his research, and on the back cover of his book, the title of which is Unchristian, Kinnaman writes, "Christians are supposed to represent Christ to the world, but according to the latest report card, something's gone terribly wrong. Using descriptions like hypocritical, insensitive, and judgmental, young Americans share an impression of Christians that's nothing short of unchristian." His research identified six negative perceptions widely held about Christians and Christianity by 16 to 29-year-olds. That was the focus of it. So he did national surveys. And what he discovered is that there are six negative perceptions of Christians, and I want to share those with you. Now, you know, this isn't a feel-good sermon today. Yeah, news for you. Sorry about that. We'll get back to the feel-good sermons someday, but not today. And here they are, and I'm going to list them for you in terms of, in the form of accusations, because, and I take it personal. Six negative perceptions of Christians widely held, not by people in China or people in the Middle East, but by people we work with and go to school with. Here they are. Number one, you are hypocrites, saying one thing but living and it's something entirely different. Number two, you are anti-homosexuals, bigoted and showing only disdain and hatred for gays. Number three, you are sheltered, boring, unintelligent, old-fashioned, and out of touch. Number four, you are judgmental, prideful, and quick to find faults in others. Number five, you're too political, motivated mostly by a political agenda and right-wing politics. And number six, you only care about making converts. You are insincere and you make people into targets. Ouch. Man, that hurts, doesn't it? Kinnaman goes on to write about his findings. He says, others have the impression that Christians are anti-gay, anti-choice, angry, violent, illogical, empire-building, convert-focused people who cannot live peacefully with others. He's not saying that's what is true. He's saying that's what a lot of people think about us. He says, we have become famous for what we oppose rather than who we are for. Millions of young outsiders are mentally and emotionally disengaged from Christianity. A huge chunk of a new generation has concluded they want nothing to do with us at all. We are widely mistrusted by a skeptical generation. Are you angry yet? Are you defensive? Are you feeling challenged? Well, in this series of messages, and this will be a challenging one, I want to address each of these six negative perceptions of us, but from a biblical perspective, looking for ways to become better ambassadors to Christ. That's the series of the whole name of the whole series, title of the series. Is Unchristian, Becoming Better Ambassadors. This series of messages is not about beating ourselves up because we're such sorry witnesses for Christ. It's not about excusing or denying our glaring faults. They're pretty out there for everybody to see. This series is about becoming better ambassadors for Christ. So we begin with the accusation that we're just a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, who has not heard that? Probably all of us has from time to time. And I've titled the message for today, Hypocrisy to Authenticity. Let's go to the Scripture. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Now, I'm going to read all of 1 through 12, but really only going to focus on the kind of the first part and the last part, but I kind of need to read the whole thing. Jesus speaking. He said, Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. Okay, now that's sort of us, right? The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It was the purpose of first century Pharisees to apply the law of Moses to the daily life of an Israelite. And man, they took that serious. I mean, they took that purpose to the extreme. And the reality is, Jesus really didn't have so much a problem with the specific teachings of the Pharisees, but he commanded his followers not to do what they do. So how is it that the Pharisees got the teaching right, pretty much, but the doing wrong? What were they doing that was so repulsive to Jesus that he commands his followers not to emulate, not to be like? Well, I want to look at the characteristics of a hypocrite. We're going to cover this pretty quick. Three characteristics of a hypocrite that Jesus points out in some of the Pharisees. First, projecting moral obligations on others. Jesus says they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. Well, he's talking about laws and regulations, spiritual, religious laws and regulations. They put these heavy, unbearable burdens on people. And the picture is of a person bent under a massive load, hardly able to walk, in imminent danger of being crushed under the load. If there wasn't a rule in the law of Moses for a particular situation or occasion, well, they created one. They loaded the people down with minutiae, pages and pages of interpretation of the law of Moses that no one could remember, much less keep. And the net result was to wear people out, wear people down, to make people feel guilty because they could never keep all the minutiae of the law, and to make the Pharisees themselves feel rather superior. What a contrast between the burden piled on the Pharisees and the burden Jesus gives. Jesus said earlier in Matthew, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What kind of burden do we Christians in this culture put on people, project on people? Are we caught up in the minutiae of moral laws, or do we offer what Jesus offers us, rest for your soul? The second characteristic of a hypocrite: doing religious things for show. Everything they do, Jesus said, is done for men to see, for other people to see. That's the goal. Their good deeds and spiritual disciplines were all for show, to gain the admiration of others. Jesus did not take issue with their spiritual disciplines, but he does take issue with their heart and their motivation. Religious activity, spiritual disciplines, good deeds only honor God if they come from the right heart. And just as Jesus questioned and actually condemned the heart motives of the Pharisees in his day, many, especially young people outside the church, question and even condemn the motives of our heart. And rather than getting defensive, a better response, the response I want to take is, I need to check my heart. Why am I doing these things? The characteristics of a hypocrite: projecting moral obligations on others, a lot of moral obligation on others. Second, doing religious things for show. And third, failure to practice what they preach. Matthew's made it clear all along in his gospel that the Mosaic law was good and God-given. It should indeed be observed. But what really mattered were the big central parts, matters of the law, which is love God, as Jesus said, and love your neighbor. It means justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Because I think the reality is, nobody's impressed with our church attendance. Nobody outside the church, that is. Nobody's impressed with our tithing, or our public prayers, or our great Bible knowledge, or our disdain for profanity and how shocked we are at moral impurity, or our condemnation of sin, or our evangelistic efforts. And truthfully, I'm not sure God's all that impressed either. Because all those things, they're good and helpful to our own spiritual growth, and they can honor God, but only when they're practiced with the right heart and humility. What we must practice is not all these detailed things. I mean, they're okay. But what we must preach and then practice is the love and grace of Christ to one another and our neighbor. Whether that neighbor is the person you work beside or live beside or go to school beside. That's the preaching we must practice that reflects the true heart of God. It was Jesus who goes on to say in this discourse about hypocrites, in verse 23 of Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." He doesn't say, "I don't care about the small things." He says, "Do the small things. That's good. But the small things can never become the main thing." And so where do we go with this? Well, here's where I go. Verse 11 and 12. They provide the key, not merely to changing our image in a skeptical culture, but in being what Christ really calls us to be. Ambassadors. Ambassadors of what? A whole bunch of laws and do's and don'ts and condemning finger pointing? No, but ambassadors of the grace and love of God shown in Christ. That's what we're called to be. That's what I want to be. Jesus says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." You see, we get a little confused about this sometimes. I get a little confused sometimes. I'm not called to be a great master over people. I'm called to be a great servant of people. The difference in a servant and a master is that a master is in charge, controls the lives of others under his charge, while a servant has no such agenda, does not wish to control the lives of others, but his heart's set on being a blessing, extending mercy and kindness and grace freely? Are we known for our servant hearts, our desire to serve others, or for our desire to control things, to impose our values on others? I'm just suggesting maybe we'd be a little less concerned about legislating morality. And of course, all laws are moral. I mean, we're a part of that. But just be more concerned about caring and serving others. At its core, the word hypocrite means an actor or pretender. Unfortunately, it doesn't seem that we are known for our transparency, for our authenticity, but for pretending we have it all together. Authenticity, the opposite of hypocrisy, begins with being transparent. The Apostle John reminds us in his letter, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." I might add, and we don't deceive anybody else. So, how would I respond to Anne Rice and others? Evidently, quite a lot of others who would point an accusing finger directly at me and say, "You're just a hypocrite. You do not practice what you preach." Well, I would say, "Yeah, you're right. You're right. I don't live up to my professed faith all that well every day. And I'm counting on God's grace for the redemption of my own soul and praying daily for God to help me, change me, mold me into the man that He calls me to be and Christ died for me to become, a man characterized by mercy and grace and love for all. So would you forgive me? And would you pray for me as I keep trying to follow this Christ that I cannot deceive?" In a very recent interview with Christianity Today, Anne Rice said the thing that cuts me to the heart the most. She says, "Christians have lost credibility in America as people who know how to love." Well, we've lost the war, if that's true. It's all over. Just pack it up and go home. Or repent. Repent. Look at the finger pointed and go, "Yes. Yeah, you're right. Would you forgive me and pray for me as we strive to follow Christ together?" I was driving home one night from probably a church meeting, board meeting of some kind, and I popped on the radio. There was a nationally syndicated talk show on that evening, and I was listening. The topic was Michael Vick. Everybody knows Michael Vick, right? The football player who went to jail for dog fighting and animal abuse and the whole thing. And the talk show guy, I don't know how they got to this topic, but he started talking about what Christians thought of Michael Vick, because he was going on and on about how this was just the worst of things. It's taking these helpless animals and abusing them and torturing them, just this horrible thing. And of course, you know, Christians say, you know, sins can be forgiven. And then the host obviously was not a Christian. In fact, openly admitted he was not a Christian and doesn't really get Christians very well. And he says, I would like a Christian to call in and tell me, can Michael Vick, would God forgive Michael Vick of this horrible thing? Clearly thinking, surely not. Well, I was tuned in at this point. I'm sitting in the driveway by now, waiting for the response and wondering what Christian's going to call in and what will they say that represents me? Well, somebody called in and said, I'm a Christian, I'm a churchgoer, and I want you to know that sin is not forgivable. That's a horrible thing, and I could never forgive something like that. I thought, well, there you go. There you go. More recently, I saw an interview with Tony Dungy, who was a football coach for the, what's that team, Indianapolis Colts? Just kidding, I knew. And they won the Super Bowl a few years ago, and he retired. And Tony Dungy, I love this guy. I do. He's a professed Christian that comes across humble and loving. And he was talking in an interview about mentoring Michael Vick. And he started mentoring Michael Vick when Vick was in prison. And you know, the guys, I don't know where Michael Vick's going to end up. But what I got from Tony Dungy was nothing but love and hope for this man who did these terrible things that he could be redeemed. The call-in Christian who's quick to condemn and guarantee that God couldn't forgive that sin or that sin. Tony Dungy, who reaches out to the worst of the worst, and I'm sure that wasn't the first prisoner he'd connected with, and hopes and trusts and loves and extends mercy. Which one are you? Let's pray. Lord, I tell you, I just don't really like preaching these kinds of topics, but sometimes you put them in my heart and I wrestle with it and I don't want to, but feel obligated to address myself. The hypocrisy that I see creeps down inside me too much. I see the accusations against people who are called by your name. And Lord, it's not just, I know, Father, it's not just this blanket condemnation. And yet, if there's just a little bit of truth, boy, it just eats me up. So, we want to respond like your people should always respond, with humility, confessing, yes, yes, it's true, too true. Even if there's just a little hypocrisy in us, it's too much. So, Lord, we bow before you. And as a people, we humbly confess, sometimes we're just like Pharisees. And we don't want to be. Bring not only a sense of conviction, but of hope that you are working in us, changing us. It's not about the image we portray to others. It's about being true to you. Help us be true and authentic in our faith and hope in Christ. In Jesus' name, Amen.